Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray, God, as we come before you today to read your word, to worship, to pray, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come, move through us, that you would speak to us, and that you would transform us. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read from verses 11 to 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, and he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but justified through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to Christ. Live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Amen. Okay, so this passage, Galatians 2, contains one of Paul's famous passages on how we are justified by works and not by faith. And you can find similar contents in Romans. Deals with very similar things. There's a longer exposition on this in Romans. Galatians is a little bit shorter. But basically the same thing. Justification by faith. And we see that quite a bit in the verses 16, 17, 20. And so it's actually important to understand. Anytime with any of the New Testament epistles, or I guess with any book that we read, it's always important to understand the context of the book, especially as to why Paul wrote this letter. And so part of the picture is given in the beginning of the few verses of today's passage. So you have this situation where there's these churches, or it could be a particular church, in the region of Galatia, that there's all these Gentile Christians. And so Peter comes to the church to visit or to do ministry or whatnot, and Paul is there, and they're having a good old time, and then we see this group, men from James. So this is referring to James, Jesus' brother in Jerusalem, who actually ends up... So Jesus' brother becomes this pretty high figure in the church in Jerusalem. And so what most likely happens is that he sends people from, I guess, people that he trusts to check out this church in Galatia, where Peter was, where Paul was, to see, you know, see what God was doing. And so they come and they check it out, and I'm like, hey, something's not right here. And so they exert some sort of pressure upon the Gentile Christians, not just on the Gentile Christians, but also on Jewish Christians, to act and behave in a certain way. And they exert so much pressure that Peter and even Barnabas joined them, as we read in verses 12 and 13, that the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. So Paul really labels this as, this is not right. And if you think about it, Peter should actually have been immune to this kind of pressure. Or we would assume that he would have been immune, because he was actually the first one to minister to the Gentiles. He was the one that brought the news to the Jerusalem church. I mean, that was the only church at the time. The Jerusalem church that, hey, Gentiles are to be included into this covenant that we Jews have with God. That Gentiles are also involved in this relationship. And he not only brought this argument, but he argued eloquently and very convincingly. You can read in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, this is Peter's account of his experience with Cornelius and the Gentiles. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." So Peter was, he's telling them, this is what happened to me. God showed me this. He gave me a vision. I went to Cornelius. He accepted. He believed in Jesus. And they should be included as much as we are. And so this pressure that we see or we can derive from Galatians is actually this, the men from James were coming and requiring Gentile Christians to live like Jews. And we can kind of see that in verse 14 when Paul criticizes Peter. If you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Primarily in, I would say, keeping the kosher laws, because we see that Peter stops eating with the Gentiles. And also circumcision. We kind of see that later on in Galatians. This really comes out in verse 17. Verse 17 has always been a little bit confusing for me, but as reading through it, I think God finally helped me understand. But verse 17 is Paul's rebuttal of an objection or potential question that was coming up. And so when it says, "But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we all ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin?" So it's almost as if the men from James were asking this question. Okay? If you say that you're saved, and they're addressing the Gentile Christians, if you say that you're saved, if you say that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in Christ and you know you have Holy Spirit and all this and that, then why do you continue to sin? Because for the Jews, they still kept their laws. It's not that they didn't keep the laws. Paul kept the laws at times. Peter kept the laws at times. But these men from Jerusalem, these Jews, are saying, if you say that you're saved, why do you continue to sin? Why do you continue in this way? And they're pointing to how the Gentiles would continue to eat unclean foods, not be circumcised, not follow the requirements of the law. And it's as if they're saying, like, if you are saying that you're justified, yet you continue to have sin, then what you're actually doing is you're saying that God approves of your sin. Because I'm justified, but I continue to sin, therefore, God's okay with me. Otherwise, I mean, you guys get the point. I kind of had a brain fart there. So that was the criticism of the men from Jerusalem. And they're saying, like, you can't be like this. I mean, in their best intentions, they had good intentions. But, as we'll see, wrong theology. And so what Paul responds in verse 18, "For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." He's saying that the basis of our sin, the reason why we are considered sinners, is that we actually try to live by the law. Because we live by the law, it actually demonstrates or it shows that we are sinners. It is not in the breaking of the law that we are considered sinners. I mean, yes, when we break the law, that's considered sin. But it's not just in that. That's more of the surface, what we see on the outside. It is actually the thought that we are able to keep the law that makes us sinners. And that's what Paul is saying to the men from Jerusalem. He's saying, this is our problem as Jews. It's because we think that we can keep the law. That's what makes us sinners. Because, follow me here. Because the thinking or the train of thought of it of that is this. If we keep the law, we are righteous. That means we are in control of our own righteousness. We can control our destiny. We can say whether or not we are holy. It is our standard, our judgment. And that's what Paul is saying. That is the sin. Because we can never, we know that we can never keep the law. Yet we can say that we're righteous. We have no standing to be able to declare ourselves righteous. And so that's why Paul writes, you know, verse 15 and 16. In verse 15, in verse 16, if you cut out the first bit, if you cut out nevertheless knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through Christ and Jesus. Okay, we cut out that part and we'll read verse 15 into 16. I'll read it like this. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, look at us. Even us Jews, you know, with our righteousness, with our Mosaic law, with our holy heritage, being the chosen nation of God, even we, and he's not just pointing to himself, to Peter, but he's saying Jews in general. He's pointing to the men from Jerusalem. He's saying, you guys have also believed in Christ Jesus. If you think the law has made you perfect, if you think the law has made you justified, why do you believe in Jesus then? Because they believed in Jesus. Otherwise, James would not have sent them to this church. If we have Jews, as Jews have believed in Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith and not the law, why then do you require others to be justified by the law, to do things in accordance to the law in order to be saved? And I think what he's making this point to, he's saying, at the same time he's calling out Peter and Barnabas, and he's saying, like, you guys would agree with me on this point too. So why are you all of a sudden changing? And I mean, this is the part of the passage in the beginning. He goes, I confronted Peter. I confronted Cephas. So notice Paul is actually not saying that the law is bad. What he is saying is that the law is not the standard by which we can evaluate justification. It is not the standard that we can look to. Like, if I do this, this, and this, if I follow the law, then I can have justification. He talks about the point of the law later on in chapter 3. I mean, just a little bit, the law can help guide our behavior, but mostly it actually shows us where we have fallen. Hence, because we cannot be justified by the law, therefore we are in need of the grace of God for all the times that we continue to sin. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He's saying, I need grace. Grace is what saved me. Grace is what saved you. Grace is what saved all the Gentile Christians. And so there's two applications I want to bring up from today's passage. And the first one is legalism. This is a term we like to throw around and say, like, oh, this person's such a legalist. This person's such a legalist. Being Christian and being saved does not exclude us from being legalistic. And I see this more and more in my life, which causes me to shut up and to listen more and more. And I see that really is the grace of God. Because you can learn so much more about a person, about a situation, by just not talking. Which at times can be hard, because we love to talk. We love to parrot our own voices and let people know how smart we are. But really, it's the grace of God that gets me to pause and to remind myself of Paul's words. Even I have believed. There's a reason why I believed. It's because I saw the sinfulness in my life. And the sinfulness in my life keeps coming up, and God is transforming me. But the fact is, it's still there. So it's very difficult for me to say, you should be living like this, because I am able to live like this. But if I were to take a very close look at my life, I would have to say, I'm able to live like this only in certain small parts of my life. And even then, it is because of the grace of God. I am justified and sanctified by my faith in Jesus and not by my righteousness. I was thinking on the way here and yesterday as I was preparing, and this could turn into another sermon for another time, but as Paul writes about being justified here, I don't know if he's actually talking about justification itself or justification and sanctification. So maybe that I'll talk about that another time. Anyways, in thinking about legalism, maybe we can ask ourselves this question. Does my efforts to be a good Christian dad, a good Christian pastor, a good Christian friend, a good Christian whatever, a good Christian, and does my efforts make me a better person? Because what that says is that I believe my efforts will actually give me some credit. And that's a very tough question to ask, and at times it could be difficult to see. And we need to sit down, take the time to ask ourselves that question. Do we think that our efforts make us into a better person? Certainly the world will tell us, yes. But maybe, you know, it's the grace of Jesus that transforms us. And we need to be introspective at how we demand from ourselves and others behavior and performance. Like, why do we put so much pressure on ourselves to be better? It's like, oh, I have to be a better person. I'm so disappointed when I'm not able to meet my own standard. Why is that so crushing? Because maybe we feel like I'm the one to do it. Whereas, you know, maybe it's Jesus. So we can even be legalistic with ourselves. And that takes time to kind of examine, pray through, meditate. So I encourage you to do that. The second part is the offense of the gospel. One part that really caught my eye in this passage was in verse 14, when Paul writes, "They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel." And I pray that we can all be straightforward and honest about the truth of the gospel, that we can present the gospel for what it really is. Now, part of that is actually understanding what the gospel is, because we throw around that term quite a bit. The gospel. Have you heard about the gospel? We should preach the gospel. The gospel can change your lives. The gospel is translated, it comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is good news. So, like, what's the good news? Do you know what the good news is? I mean, there's so much about the gospel, but what tends to happen is if the gospel is everything, then the gospel becomes nothing. Like, it's just this term that we throw around and we don't really understand what it actually is, what it actually does, how it transforms our lives. So in order to be straightforward about the truth of the gospel, you need to know what the truth of the gospel is. You need to know how to apply it, how it works in your own life. And it's not to say you need to know everything, but just know how the gospel, start off with how the gospel has changed your life and what is so good about that. What is it? Why is it good news for you? Well, I think also part of it means that we're not changing the gospel because, or amending the gospel, or making it more or less demanding or more palatable, that we're not changing the gospel because others might become offended at God or offended or have their opinions of you change. I think this is what Peter succumbed to. It's pretty clear what Peter succumbed to, as well as Barnabas. He was afraid that if I really live out the gospel as it's meant to be, then I'm going to be ostracized. I'm going to be isolated. I'm going to be criticized by these men from James. I don't want to be put in that position. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be called out. Although at the end, Paul calls him out for his behavior. But that's what Peter, he held himself aloof. He began to withdraw. He didn't want to be condemned. Like, Peter, how can you eat with these Gentiles? They're eating unclean food. Are you unclean? You're sinful. That's the point. We have to kind of look at ourselves and I am sinful. And not to say we celebrate our sin, but we shouldn't let that condemnation bother us. Because there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the reason why he came and gave us grace was because we're all sinners. We don't need to, the offense of the gospel, we don't need to change the message just because we are afraid that people might be offended. I mean, Jesus went through the same experience that Peter went through, but instead of withdrawing or changing, he accepted it. He was abandoned in the garden. He was abandoned on the cross. He went through all that. He took. When he gave the good news, everyone was offended. But he took all that offense, all that condemnation upon him so that we wouldn't have to. That in times when people condemn us, we can turn to him and say, Lord, I am in need of your mercy and your grace. And instead of receiving condemnation, instead of receiving shame and experiencing all that bad stuff, we can experience his grace instead. When we know the gospel ourselves, when we know it and when we experience it, when we meditate on it, we are drawn by its beauty and we are given the grace to overcome any offense that may occur. So as Ching Ching comes up to us in worship this morning, let's just ask Holy Spirit to come. Ask him, Lord, may you move in my life to help me see the beauty of Jesus, to understand the gospel, to learn how the gospel can apply to different parts of my life. And as you do that, just let the grace of God flow through you as you learn. You know, have patience with yourself. Give yourself a break. You don't need to understand everything immediately. But just allow God's process to move through you.
Receive this.
Keep in mind that you remind us, just the lyrics of the song, what can we bring? And it's just to ask ourselves that each and every single day. It's not to condemn ourselves, but it's to remind us that there is nothing that we can do, nothing that we can bring before God that will make us right. And in there lies the good news, that Jesus has done it for us, that God supplies His mercy and His grace on us every day. And when we are in a place that we know there's nothing that we can bring, we have no other choice than to just rely on Him, to appeal to Him for His mercy and grace, and He abundantly bestows that on us. So we thank You, Father. We thank You for Your love, God. We thank You for Your foresight, God. We thank You that You did this for us. And I pray, God, that we would come to every day a deeper and deeper realization, understanding, experience of this mercy and grace. We thank You, Lord. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those who have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and surgeries to deal with these cancers. So for those in our community who have friends and family who are sick, let's pray for God's healing upon them. Let's also pray for their salvation. These are people who have not yet received Christ. Let's pray for God's mercy and His grace that they would come to know Jesus and come to know the good news that Jesus has for them. Who are suffering from other non-cancer related infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing over all our friends on the list. for those who are looking for jobs. Let's pray for God to open up doors for them and to give them wisdom and discernment as they evaluate different opportunities. Focus. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for our two churches there, SP Beijing, SP Shanghai, led by Pastor Hansu and Pastor Ricky. Let's also pray for the Chongs, our missionaries that we send up in China, as well as all of the churches, official underground churches in China. Let's pray for a move of God and for revival to take place on the mainland. Pray that God will give them His wisdom, His Holy Spirit, as they make decisions, as they pray for the church, as they cover the church, in their prayers. For our different fellowship ministries, young adults, the men's ministry with their lunchtime prayer and Pure Desire groups, women's ministry with their Tuesday lunchtime prayer, and Oasis. Let's lift up these ministries. Let's lift up SP 2.0. Let's pray for the future building and the resources needed. Let's also pray for a benefactor that has been prophesied, and also the vision fund that we as a church would continue to be faithful in giving to it. Lift up the house churches for tonight. Blue Pool, Fortress, Happier Valley, Lido, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TSD Ventures, and Westville. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to move throughout the entire time through the fellowship, sharing of the meal, prayer, worship. Let's pray that would be an amazing time of gathering together tonight. Let's also pray for all the ladies in church that are pregnant. Let's also pray for their babies. You can see a list up on the screen. Let's just pray for no complications, there'll be good reports, and that there'll be healthy babies added to our church. Lift up the cities, pray for God's continued protection, and that God would come and bring revival and his blessing to where we live. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that as we go about our lives, God, that you would remind us, Lord, of the good news that you have given to us, and that we could live our lives based on this, God, that it would bring us so much joy, so much peace, God. Allow us to be compassionate and kind to others. May your goodness rest in our lives, Lord. We thank you. We love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow morning.